Well, if you guys would, please join me by turning in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, we finished up in Hebrews a couple of weeks ago. Last week was Youth Sunday, where Pastor Kyle brought the word from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I got to start listening to it last night, and I haven't yet finished. But we're kind of in this middle season. You know that if you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, welcome. You catch us in a weird spot. We just finished up our year-long study of the book of Hebrews, and we're in the middle now. And I wanted to go to a passage, as is my norm, when we finish a study of a long book, I like to spend some time and some encouraging texts, some texts that are instructive, but texts that are just a blessing to the soul of the believer. Hebrews, if we can be honest, was it's a heavy book. It's a lot of hard doctrines and a lot of recall of Old Testament and Old Covenant concepts, so you have to think quite a bit as you're working through Hebrews. And so I like to go to some texts that we look at it and we think, I understand that. I can do that. And that's where we are this morning in John 13. We will be going into 1 Peter in August. We'll be diving into a study of 1 Peter. And as is our norm, we don't know when we'll end. Because the minute I set a date, it will not be that date. It will be multiple Sundays beyond it. So we don't date set. We just teach the word and work our way through it. John 13, though, years ago I had the chance to preach on this passage. But I've always wanted to go back to it because a few weeks after I preached on this passage, I was recommended this fantastic little booklet called The Mark of the Christian by Francis Schaeffer. And I would recommend this book wholeheartedly to anyone. It's only 59 pages, and the writing is big, and it's really helpful and quite to the point. But Francis Schaeffer writes this book on the two verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it was such a refreshing read that I thought to myself, I just want to go back to that passage one day. And so here now a few years later, we get the chance to do so. When I think of this passage, my mind goes to the words of one of my favorite writers named Alexander Strout. He said once as he was teaching, love is indispensable in our service to God. Love is indispensable in our service to God. And I couldn't agree with him more. If we can be honest, it can become all too easy for us to become like the Ephesian church. You remember the Ephesian church? They were the ones who found a rebuke from Jesus in Revelation 2. They had all the right doctrinal positions. They took all the right stands. They made all the right statements. They fought all the right battles. But they did it all void of love. Remember what Jesus says, "But this I have against you. You've forgotten your first love." They did all the right things, void of love for Christ and void of love for one another. And so when I come to this passage and I think about the indispensable nature of love for Christian ministry, I think this is where we should begin as we think about the subject of love. I don't fear that Turner's Chapel has neglected the command of this passage. Actually, quite to the contrary, it's been encouraging to see how we have grown in our love for one another and are constantly trying to continue to grow how we love one another. And I believe that the way that that happens is not by white-knuckling ourselves and saying, I gotta try harder, I gotta love better, but it's rather to look to the cross and see how Jesus has loved us. And the more amazed we become at the love that Christ has had for us, the depth of our understanding of the love that Christ has had for us, will also enrich and increase the depth of our love that we have for one another. And we see that in our text this morning. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I will read all of these two verses. We'll pray, and then you may be seated. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, this is the word of God. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together Lord, as I read even these two verses, my mind goes to the words that John wrote elsewhere. See with what great love the Father has loved us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Who are we to be the recipients of such great love? Lord, may it never cease to astound us. But Lord, may it not stop with us. May we not plug our ears to the commandments of Christ, but hold our hands open for the gifts of Christ. Father, we see in this passage both a commandment and a gift. Open our eyes to both. Quicken our feet to walk in obedience to this command from Jesus. Lord, and we ask all this in His name and for His glory. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I recognize that we are parachuting, as it were, into the middle of a paragraph. Actually, right near the end of a paragraph. We're coming into a conversation right near the end. Does that ever happen to you? Do you have young ones around, children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews? They walk in the room and they hear you say something, and they take it wildly out of context. That happened to me just last night. I was sitting in the room and I said something, and one of my children said, "Nonny died?" And I said, "No, how in the world did you hear that? I said the word died," and I said, "Nonny 5 minutes ago." And they put it all together that way. We sometimes walk into the middle of a conversation, and then we just pull it way out of context. We're going to be careful not to do that this morning. So I want to make sure that we're all aware of the context and what's going on as these words from Jesus are being spoken. If you look just ahead in the text, or just before where we got to where we are, in John chapter 13, we find ourselves on the evening before Jesus is going to be crucified. John chapter 13, all the way up through the end of John, records about 48 hours of time, and then after the resurrection, you've got a little bit of time there, a few days, but largely it's about 24 to 48 hours from John chapter 13 to John chapter 20. And so that's pretty astounding that John spends that much time. And John 13 through John 16 is really one extended glimpse into one evening. John 13 is the beginning of that night, and Jesus has begun the night by washing his disciples' feet, a task that was considered so low by his culture that even slaves were not expected to wash the feet of their masters. And yet here we have the one in whom all things hold together, down on his knees, washing the feet of his disciples. And just after he washes their feet, of course, they celebrate the Passover together one last time, and then Judas is sent out. And during that time, Judas is gone. The Lord's Supper will be instituted, but Jesus is going to speak the words that we find ourselves in this morning. The very next morning, right as the sun is starting to come up over the horizon, Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross. And just as he said in John 10:11, he is going to lay down his life on behalf of the sheep. But in this little window of time, we have these words from Jesus where he begins to explain to his disciples what his expectations are of them. What does he want them to do now that he is getting ready to depart? He's preparing them for the crucifixion, but he's even preparing them for life after the resurrection. He's saying, this is what I want you to pay attention to. And he begins with a command. Look at the command. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now we've got to be careful to read Scripture and notice what it says and not try to interpret it to say what it doesn't say. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He does not say, "A new suggestion I give to you." He does not say, "A new idea I'm giving to you." He doesn't even say, "Hey, here's a thought, let's give this one a go." He doesn't do any of those things. No, on the contrary, Jesus does not lead by the power of suggestion. He leads with the power of authority. He leads with an authoritative command. What he says here is not optional for the follower. It is expected of the follower. "A new command I give to you." Make no mistake about this. Jesus does not address you as a self-help guru. He does not address you as an advisor. He does not address you as one who has a few tips and tricks. He is not a blog that you go to for little bits of information when you think you need it. No, he addresses you as God in the flesh, the one in whom all authority in heaven and on earth resides. And this is how he addresses his followers. This is the one of whom Paul wrote in Colossians 1:19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore we must understand that when he says to his followers here, and by extension, because it's been recorded, he says to you and I here today, brothers and sisters, a new commandment, our ears ought to perk up because we have a king who has every right and all authority to issue commands of his followers. And we can't be afraid of presenting Jesus as he is to a culture who wants them as they would have him. It would be easy for us to say, you know, Jesus doesn't place any expectations on his followers. That is not true. One cursory read through of any one of the Gospels would make it clear that Jesus does place expectations on his followers. And Jesus says here, "I'm giving you a commandment." And the commandment here is simple, that you love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, regarding this command, his disciples do not have the luxury of responding with saying, "Yeah, thanks, but no thanks." Or, "You know, Jesus, I've tried loving that person and it just didn't work out for me." How often are we tempted to use that excuse? We can't say those things. Remember, Jesus gives a command, and a disobedience is not an option. Friends, when we try to shirk the commands of Jesus, when we try to weasel our way out of them, when we try to explain why we should be the exception to the command, we become those who are also in the position of the false teachers, which Jude verse 4 says that they had denied their only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So what we find ourselves now is saying, disobedience to the commands of Jesus is akin to denial of Jesus. And we ought to find that horrifying. We ought to think to ourselves, "I would never deny my only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Yet, when we walk in disobedience to him, we do just that. So, what we should find here is this. It should be established in our minds and in our hearts. Christian, you have zero excuses not to love your brother or sister in Christ. Any excuse that you may conjure up is invalid because the command is issued by the one who has authority to do so. And when we start to try to muster up excuses as to why we shouldn't have to love this person or that person, it amounts to nothing less than high treason against a holy king. So Jesus says here, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And I love that he is so explicit and clear in here. Jesus, ever the brilliant teacher here, makes it painfully clear who it is that he expects us to show this certain kind of love to. If you look at the text carefully, you'll notice that that phrase, "one another," shows up three times in those two short verses. He says, "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I wonder who he has in mind. It doesn't take a brilliant student of Scripture to be able to see who Jesus expects that we should show this love to, one another. Now, if we can be honest, it's easy for us to say, "Oh, I love God." Yes and amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to love God. We expect that that should be normal amongst the Christian. A Christian who says, "I don't love God," is no Christian at all. But the truth of the matter is this, friends, if you love God, then you will also love your brother. You will also love your brother. Jesus does go on to say, as that one of the validating marks of the profession of faith is not that they wear certain clothes. It's not that they like certain music. It's not that they look a certain way. What is one of the chief validating marks of a profession of faith? It's not that they've done certain things. It's that they obey Jesus. In the very same conversation that night, he'll say in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Again, so as not to be missed on this point, he says in the very same conversation again in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so Jesus is making it clear here, I expect that my followers will love one another. And we've got to understand that Scripture is abundantly clear on this subject. Let me just read to you just a few passages. If I read passages with commands and expectations for the Christian to show love to the other Christian, we would be here for the rest of the day. But let me just read a few. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except love to each other. We all have a debt of love to one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. 1 John 4:20, we've already skipped the 1 John 2 that we've read this earlier this morning. But 4:20 says, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So let it be established in your hearts and minds that this is not an option to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a command. And knowing that this is a command from a good and righteous King, may we be eager to do so. May we be eager to follow Jesus in obedience to this command. But now we have to say, how exactly are we supposed to love one another? Right? How do we show this love? What is the expectation? Is it subjective? Is it something that's left up to my own opinion? Well, this is where Jesus, again, is a brilliant teacher. And he gives us the answer before the question is even asked. Look again at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. The basis of the command to love is what makes this command new. It's not new that we're expected to show love to one another. If you read through the Mosaic Law, they were commanded to show love, but the basis for the command is what's different. Because now we have a perfect demonstration of it that we had not seen up to this point. Jesus has shown us love. He is the demonstration of this love. Again, go back to that context lesson that we had at the beginning here. What happened just prior to this moment? They shared the Passover together, but right before that, Jesus stoops to wash the stinky, dirty, nasty feet of his disciples. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part in me. And that's, I love when Peter's like, then not just my feet, but the whole body, let's go, right? Peter's ready for his baptism there. But that's not what happens there. But Jesus demonstrates his love the night he gives this command, but he knows, and he's already told them full well what's going to happen the next morning. He's going to go to the cross. And this is where we find Jesus telling his followers, how are you to love each other? Look at me. How do we show love to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? How do we show love to each other in this room? Even more difficult, how do we show love to those Christians on the other side of town with whom we may have some serious disagreements, but we know they love Jesus? Those people we may not worship with on Sunday mornings, but we will for every day of eternity. How do we show love to them? Look to Jesus for the example. And I think this is such a cool picture as well. Just as I have loved you. So we have to ask, how is it that he has loved us? The cross. Christian, do you ever doubt the love of God for you? Do you ever wake up after a string of failures in your life and you think to yourself, why? How could God love me? Look to the cross. You need look no further than the cross of Christ to find proof of God's love for you. We have passages like Romans 5:8, and you think to yourself, I've failed 5 or 6 times in the last 2 or 3 days. That's doing pretty good. When do you learn more of the holiness of Christ? You'll learn that it's 500 or 600 in one day, right? But guess what? God is faithful to conform his children into the image of Christ. And Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Ephesians chapter 2 would tell us that it was while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, following after the course of this air, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind, it was at that moment, at our very worst, that Christ died for us? How much more so can we not doubt the love of God for us now? How much more so? The cross is the greatest proof of God's love for his children. And so then the cross gives us this baseline, this model for how we are to show love for one another. The way that Jesus has loved us is how we are to then practically love one another. So now we have to put the rubber on the road and see if it goes. How does it work? Do you want to know how to love your brother and sister in Christ, Christian? Look to the cross. How do you learn to love that difficult brother or sister in Christ? And if you think that they are not difficult brothers and sisters in Christ, you might be that one. How do we love the difficult brother or sister? The one who gets on our nerves. The one who we don't always see eye to eye with. We have different personalities. We're from different areas. We like different things. We look to the cross. How do we learn to love that person in the body who has hurt us? And it doesn't take long for a person to walk in the family of God to know that we are all still people in need of a Savior. And so we still hurt each other. How do we show love to those people? Look to the cross. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We look to the cross of Christ and we say, okay, that is love demonstrated. By this we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. And so we lay down our lives for the brothers, John says. Biblically and practically speaking, what does this mean? What does this look like? I will tell you, we will not be exhaustive, but let me tell you one word that it does look like: sacrifice. It looks like sacrifice. Love for one another will cost you your comfort. Love for one another will cost you your time. Love for one another will cost you your resources. Love for one another will cost you your preferences. Love for one another will cost you your comfort. A small price to pay. But this is what's normal throughout Scripture. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. And I love that he doesn't just leave it there as a command, but he tells us what the command looks like. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus sets up here in John 13:34 the expectation for the believer to show love to one another, but he also gives the picture of what that love is supposed to be based on. And it always is based on Christ. It's always based on what he has done for us. Jesus giving himself up for us is the model then for how the Christian is to love their brothers and sisters. And just again, so we don't miss the importance of this, that Jesus is saying, this is very important to me that you love one another. He said twice in this talk, if you are my follower, you're going to keep my commandment. But he also says twice in this talk, if you're my follower, you're going to love one another. He says in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It starts to seem like that night before Jesus died, he gets a little bit circular in saying a few things over and over. Why? Because he knows that we're quick to forget. He knows that we're quick to find that out. He knows that we're ones who can say, but Jesus, have you met so-and-so? Yeah, and I died for them too. But Jesus, do you know what they're like? Yeah, and I know what you're like, but I love you nonetheless. So we find here that Jesus is giving himself and his own life and his own actions as the baseline for how we are to show love for one another. And let me tell you, this is challenging. We've listed off that love for one another entails sacrifice. Sacrifice of comfort, of time, of resources, of your preferences. And this is hard. It's not hard to sacrifice for people that you're similar to, that you have same likes of. It's not hard to sacrifice for people that you have the same preferences as. You know, you like this song, I like that song, but you like it in the key of C, and I like it in the key of E, but hey, we're singing the same song, so let's sing it in the key of G. That's not love. That's easy. This is challenging for us to show love to one another. This is hard for us to show love for those with whom we have disagreement. And it's not wrong to have disagreement. Praise God for healthy disagreements. If we had not, what would have happened with Paul and Silas? They split ways and the gospel went two ways. And then at the end of it, they came back together. This is challenging. And I'll tell you, though, as challenging as it is, the more that you grow in your Christian walk, the more you will grow in your amazement of how Jesus has loved you. The more you grow in your amazement of how Jesus has loved you, the more difficult you'll see this command is. The day you think that loving your brother and sister is easy, I would send you back to the cross and say, consider how much Christ has loved you at your worst. And then you'll start to say, okay, love might be something that I have to work on for the rest of my life. D.A. Carson summed it up well. He said, the more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior. The more we appreciate the love of the Savior, the higher His standard appears. The higher His standard appears, the more we recognize in our selfishness our innate self-centered position, the depth of our sin. So then, what happens? We're taken back all over again to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a cycle. We grow in our understanding of the depth of Christ's love because of the depth of our sin, and then we start to see, Jesus tells me to love one another like that? My goodness, this is something I'm going to be working on for the rest of my life. And guess what? I have to have Jesus for it. Praise God, He gave us a perfect example. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, the love that has been shown to us is the pattern or the example for how Jesus expects us to love one another. But may we be eager to love one another in that cruciform pattern, one that is costly to ourselves, one that costs us our comfort, our preferences, our time, our resources. So Jesus gives the command, He gives the example here, but then lastly, we see that He gives us how obedience to this command serves as proof to the rest of the world. Look with me at verse 35. By this, what does that refer to? If you love one another, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In that little booklet that I referenced a minute ago, Francis Schaeffer called this the distinguishing mark of the Christian. He would later go on to call the obedience to this as the final apologetic. Because in John 17, as Jesus prays for His disciples and for those who are going to come to believe through their testimony, He says, Father, let them be one so that they may believe, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. You see, our obedience to this command is not just to please the Father, but it's to prove to the world that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's the final apologetic. Our obedience to this command is of utmost importance. And so now we find Jesus saying, this is how the world's going to know My people, if they love one another. Suffice to say, if you're a follower of Christ, you are now made able to love, and therefore you must love. You are expected to show love to one another. How can we say that we're enabled to love? How is it that the non-believer is not able to love? Because they don't understand the pattern of the love that God expects for us to show for one another. But Christian, you do. To answer this question theologically or biblically, look to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It describes that well-known list, the fruit of the Spirit. And what is at the head of that list? Love. And so we say, okay, those who have the Spirit will have love and be growing in it. Okay, so let's make sure that we can follow this argument here. If we're truly Christians, if we're truly followers of Jesus, indwelt by His Holy Spirit, then hear what Scripture has to say about you. Romans 8, 9 and 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Well, isn't this something? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you. And so you want to say, I can't love that person. Are you saying that the Spirit who raises Jesus from the dead is incapable of helping you love the person who just dresses differently than you? Garbage. And so now we find that we have been enabled to love, we're expected to love, so what is our excuse not to? But we also see that this love proves that the Spirit lives within us and we belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. It proves our identity here. And Jesus says that this is how, look at verse 35 again, by this all people will know. Not just the people inside of this room. When he says all people here, he's referring to this is how the world is going to catch on to the fact that you're mine, by how you love one another. Let me share with you one more Francis Schaeffer quote here. He says, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. He'd go on to say, that's pretty frightening. Yeah. We want to take passages out of context and say, only God can judge me. And I'm like, yeah, and he gives the authority to the world to judge you too. The world gets to look at who you are, Christian, and say, I don't think that you're the genuine article. And Jesus is giving them the ability to do that here. The world will know that we are Christians, not on the basis of our architecture. Steeple-top buildings do not churches make. And Christians do not fill up buildings with steeples. Christians fill up buildings that show glory to Jesus. Christians fill up parking lots if they have to. Christians fill up living rooms. It's not our architecture that makes us Christian. It's not our witty, fine Christian bumper stickers. I have been cut off and cursed at by many a people with all sorts of Christian slogans on their car. If anything, sometimes those only serve to hamper your witness, especially if you're a bad driver. They're not going to know you because you have Christian clothes, Christian bumper stickers, and Christian-looking buildings, and they won't know that you're Christian simply because you pray over meals. Newsflash, we live in the South. Non-Christians pray over their meals. Non-Christians say grace. Go to your local fast food restaurant to see. Non-Christians and even people who are faithful to false gods pray every single day. It's not that that they're going to recognize you for in the restaurant. No, Jesus says that they'll know that we're his by how we love one another. How we love one another. That's how the world can look at us and say, something's different. And that's where we are then given this grand slam opportunity to say, yeah, it's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let me close with a well-known story. The early church father Tertullian, who wrote about 100 years after John would write this very letter, he wrote in his own writings a story about how the non-Christians and the pagans of his day would observe the love of Christians and the care that they showed for one another. And mind you, this was in the evil and wicked Roman Empire, when they were about killing Christians and trying to stop the spread of the gospel. But Tertullian writes that these unbelieving pagans would marvel at Christians and say these words, "See how they love one another? How they're ready even to die for one another?" Every time I hear that story, I ask myself, could that be said of us today? Could that be said of us, Turner's Chapel? Could the non-Christian who's not here right now, has no allegiance to the doctrines that we hold to, say, look at those people and the way they love one another. I can't figure that out. And because Jesus said that this is how we'd be known as his. Brothers and sisters, may we be eager to love people, may we be eager to love each other because we are his and we want the world to know it. And let me also say this. Perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus. You've not put your trust in him. I just want to give you two invitations. Number one, judge us. You don't hear that very often. But I invite you to hold up our character to this book and say, do you love each other how your king told you to? And then if you see where we fail, call us to account, please. But more than just calling us to account, why not come in and now you know the standard. Put your trust in Jesus. Because he's died in your place. Repent and believe that he has done this for you. And you too will be saved. And then you can help us learn to love each other better. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the love you've shown us in Christ. Thank you for enabling us to love, Lord, not just by telling us, Lord, but by showing us and then giving us your spirit so that we can do just that. Make us eager, Lord, to be found obedient to this command because we want to obey our King. Make us eager to be obedient to this command, Lord, because we know it shows the world that we're his. Lord, help us to love one another. as we grow in our love for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.